This is a new experience for me. It's been 10 months since I've been inside church, I think. Our church is still locked down, and so we worship every Sunday at the TV, watching our worship service there. But a privilege to be back in worship, especially with you, and especially on this day that Maggie is being baptized. She came into this world early, a month early. Actually, her mother was still in Raleigh, North Carolina, working when it happened, 1,000 miles away from home. And we brought her home during a major snowstorm here in Kansas City. Maggie's been a delight for us, a joy to our lives, Barbara and I, and as have all our grandchildren. But Maggie, being the first, has a kind of a special place there. We've watched her grow as you have watched her grow, because she's been a part of this congregation her entire life, all 15 years. And now she comes to make this important decision, following in the guidelines of our faith, acting out her faith the way Jesus did, going down into the waters of the Jordan River, the way others did before him, the way scores of people have done since. Maggie, because of your commitment to Jesus, your love of God, your wonderful sense of joy over life, the way you read, the way you want to know, the way you want to understand the world around you, and because it's all led to this moment today, I am so delighted to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow with us in prayer? Eternal God, source of our lives, our hope, our joy, we thank you. We thank you for this moment, which represents that faith carries on in the midst of chaos, in the midst of hatefulness, in the midst of anger, in the midst of epidemic, in the midst of all the things that this world brings. That love carries on, bringing us to moments of great joy like this. Thank you for Maggie, for her life thus far, for the promise of tomorrow, for all of the hope we bring in helping her find her way through this life. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Let's give Maggie a hand.
Good morning, folks.
I remember Maggie when she was a newborn, and for that matter, I remember her mom, Gina, when she was a newborn a number of years before that.
What a joy to experience Maggie's baptism this morning. So we're leaving the season of Christmastide, where we celebrated the presence of the Christ child in the world, and now this is the first Sunday of Epiphany, the season in which we celebrate the manifestation of God with us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your presence this morning, and we look forward to our time in worship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you again for your presence, and welcome again. Andrew, good morning. Would you please add our call to worship?
Good morning. Good morning. Please rise for the call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord. Proclaim his greatness. Sing praise to the Lord. Tell the wonderful things he has done. Be glad that we belong to him. Let all who worship him rejoice. Let us sing our opening hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. That's hymn number 66. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 4.
immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Thou reignest in glory, thou dwellest in light, thine angels adore thee, availing their sight. All praises we render, O help us to see that only the splendor of light aideth thee.
May we bow in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in your house this morning and of witnessing the wonderful joy of baptism. We give thanks for our place of sanctuary and peace, even during this time in our nation and our world when it sometimes seems less than peaceful. As we begin our worship together, we welcome the Prince of Peace, the living presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please take a moment to welcome and greet those around you before taking your seats.
Good morning, everyone. It certainly is a joy to see you here in the Lord's house on this first Sunday after Epiphany as we celebrate the recognition that Christ came into the world. A number of people for us to lift up in prayers, but first, certainly a word of celebration as Maggie made her confession of faith last Sunday and was baptized by her grandfather, Bob, this morning. And we're so delighted, Barbara, that you and Bob are present with us in worship and all of the Scher family. Blessings to all of you on this very special day as we're privileged to be in the Lord's house. Our sympathy is certainly extended to Wanda Egret and all the members of her family as her sister, Linda Eichen, passed away this past week. In speaking with her son, Scott, and also be mindful of the sons, Matt and Nick, we're kind of in a tentative state here as to when a service may take place. But it'll be a private service here in the sanctuary whenever that date is set. But we certainly are mindful that Linda lost her husband just earlier on this past year and not too long ago, but then she also succumbed to the complications of the coronavirus as she was hospitalized at St. Luke's downtown. Regarding the virus, again, we just have a revolving number of folks that seem to get it, and we're grateful that the majority of people we know seem to work out of it. But at the same time, we're mindful of those who have ongoing concerns, and among those certainly would be Michael Wall, as he has continued to have respiratory concerns. But of the newer people that come to mind, Ron Gallup, he and his wife, Sharon, have both ended up with the virus. Ron seems to be getting beyond it, and Sharon tested positive for it this past Friday. She is still home and does not seem to be having any difficulties, and we're grateful for that. Linda Stevens and her two co-workers have, all three of them have gotten over the virus and are now back to work, as Linda was able to go back on Saturday. Kelly Frenthrop's co-worker, Cindy Ellings, was hospitalized with the virus for a time, but she is now home. And so we're hoping she continues to make good progress as the days go ahead of us here. Doug Gentry's co-worker, Chris Hayden, tested positive for the coronavirus and is recovering from hip surgery in the midst of that. And his wife, Lenita, has been undergoing chemotherapy for cancer. So again, a lot of tentative concerns there in the Hayden family. They have been practicing the social distance issues at work. We hope that certainly works out well for Doug and Gail. But Doug and Gail and Gail's mother will not be attending services while they're in kind of, a quarantine state presently till they see how this works out for them. We also lift up Teresa Simpson and her daughter, JC, as they were in contact with a friend, Ron Snyder, who does have the coronavirus. And so we hope that Teresa and JC are able to avoid that as well. In Pam Roberts' family, her son-in-law, Wes, is recovering from the virus and you know, in the home in which Pam now lives. I understand Pam does not have the virus but has strep throat. A number of other people have been sick in the family, and daughter Hillary's household, they have the coronavirus, right, as I'm understanding that correctly. So please keep all of them in prayer in Oklahoma. We keep Roger Blakely's co-worker, Steve Hampton, and his wife, Melissa, in prayer. Again, they have the virus as it was kind of brought home, as Melissa has been a worker in a nursing home. But again, as Roger and Steve had been maintaining social distancing protocols for many, many, many months because of Roger's recovery from leukemia, we praise God that Roger has not gotten this. And so we hope that continues to be the case. Also, we are lifting up John Frenthrop, praising God that he was able to receive a kidney this past week, making good progress, Jim, right? And hopefully he'll be home soon is what tomorrow. The plan is, so possibly tomorrow then. Well, we are just praising God. That's been a long journey for him. We pray that all continues well for John. And Wren Aller is home, recovering from hip replacement surgery. Wren had his entire hip replaced, and he was home the same day. Now, that is an incredible context given, you know, the history of even joint replacement surgery. And he's recovering well. And Grace Kimberling is home, or not home. She is now still at North Kansas City Hospital. Talking with Grace on the phone, she was saying that Jean was commenting about the fact that their dog keeps going over to her chair because she normally give him some treats there. And so she was asking Jean, well, who did he think was missing Grace the most, the dog or Jean? But been a stretch for Grace to be at the hospital once again. We also want to lift up Matt Cameron, recovering from a heart attack. He is the father of Courtney, friend of Alex and Jerry Chester. And at Children's Mercy, we still keep in prayer Michelle Eckert's baby Zoe. Been seeing some progress, but again, still a lot of concerns. And Tucker Mills also had to be at Children's Mercy for a short period of time this past week. A kind of a chronic nosebleed concern at school. He's going to be having that looked over. But was able to go home shortly thereafter. Also, Sonia Rader continues her recovery from surgery, as do a number of other people, and Cindy Sexton's stepmother, Carolyn, Carol Studebaker's mother, Anna Lou, Kelly Jackson's mother, Pat Reese, and a number of other people continue to be in our prayers each week. So with all of these thoughts in mind, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, we rejoice in the privilege we have to once again assemble in your house to offer you praise. Here we find peace in the quietness of this Sunday morning. Here we find guidance in your word. Here we appreciate fellowship with fellow believers. Even as this new year begins and many of the troubles we faced this past year still plague us, we realize today that we are most certainly in a state of mourning, for loss has burdened us greatly. We mourn the loss of more than 370 fellow citizens during this pandemic, as nearly 4,000 families a day are now seeing an empty chair at their tables. We mourn the loss of citizens during the violent siege of our nation's capital this past Wednesday. We mourn the loss of moral decency and mutual consideration that should be the magnetic force of our moral compass. We mourn the loss of values grounded in the truth of your word and in the example of Christ's ways. Yet, as people of faith, O God, may we realize that peace and justice, healing and hope are always possible through your ways. As Psalm 119, verse 18 reminds us, we need to open our eyes so that we may see the wonderful truths of your teachings. And Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 tells us, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. So even as we pray for those chosen to govern, we also remember that Proverbs 3, verse 32 tells us, do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. And as Job chapter 34, verse 4 declares, let us choose for ourselves what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. This is the prayer we offer this morning, O God, as we also recite the prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. You are waymaker, beautiful worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Thank you, Andrew, for sharing your gift of music ministry with us this morning. During this time of our service, we would normally be sharing the Lord's Supper here at the Lord's table. But since we're not living in normal times, may we instead share in our community reflection found inside your bulletin at the bottom of the first inside page. Today's reflection is inspired by the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. With our own eyes, we have seen God's salvation. A light to reveal God's will to all people. God, now and forever. Amen. Our hymn of contemplation is number 627. I want Jesus to walk with me. We'll sing all stanzas.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim journey, oh, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When my heart is almost breaking, oh, I want Jesus to walk with me. When I'm troubled, Lord, walk with me. When I'm troubled, Lord, walk with me. about in sorrow. Oh, I want Jesus to walk with me.
You know, normally before our communion time, after a person has been baptized, we all share in the Lord's Supper together with the person who has just been baptized, kind of like our version of a first communion, if you will, after baptism. But Maggie, we apologize for the fact that we're not able to go through that normal routine as we would certainly like to, but we certainly did not want to miss this moment for you. It truly is our joy to be able to celebrate your baptism this morning and to especially recognize that your grandfather is the one who's been privileged to share in this very special day with you, Maggie. But we still want to share the Lord's Supper with you, and we still also want to present to you a Bible commemorating your confession of faith and your baptism, and your baptism certificate is in the Bible. Additionally, we want to share Lord's Supper for you, and so again, we would like to give you the opportunity to partake in the bread and the cup, but before doing so, we still remember those words that were given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.'" And so, Maggie, we'd like to offer you the opportunity to go ahead and partake in the bread, if you will, and also the cup. And also, what we have here for you is a wooden chalice, which the chalice is the symbol of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, as it reminds us that the Lord's Supper is for us the central part of our worship service. And the cross that we see that has that X shape is the cross of St. Andrew, which harkens us back to our roots of Alexander and Thomas Campbell and their willingness to step forward and create a new concept of belief in God that they felt was focused on the New Testament teachings. And so that is the heritage that we have maintained over the generations since. And Maggie, I want to just also mention to you that the chalice is actually made from a walnut tree that was harvested by Don Thomas's father back in the 1950s. So that walnut wood goes back a stretch of time, but has some significance in the fact that it is also from a very dear and precious member of our church here. So I'd like for you to go ahead and accept the Bible and certificate and the chalice as we celebrate your confession of faith and your baptism this morning. Bless you, Maggie. Go ahead and take them. Let's give her a hand. Thank you, Maggie. Thank you. Now, if I may I share with you scripture reading this morning. Our text this morning is continuing in the Gospel of Luke, that second chapter. We're beginning with the 25th verse and continuing on through verse 35. At that time, there was a man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. He was a good, God-fearing man and was waiting for Israel to be saved. The Holy Spirit was with him and assured him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's promised Messiah. Led by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus into the temple to do for him what the law required, Simeon took the child in his arms and gave thanks to God. "Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and you may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at the things Simeon said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is chosen by God for the destruction and salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God, which many people will speak against, and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow, like a sharp sword, will break your own heart." May we bow our heads in prayer. Merciful and holy God, it is our privilege to once again assemble in your house of worship and to contemplate this season of the year called Epiphany, to be mindful it is a time to recognize that this child was indeed the Christ child, even as he matured into adulthood, and even as he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Truly the declaration was made that he was your Son and our Savior. It's in his name that we give thanks for the privilege to recognize Christ as Lord. Amen. In common literature, we know that an epiphany is a sudden realization or insight. When somebody says, "Well, I've had an epiphany," about any number of ideas, right? But in Christian calendar, Epiphany is a celebrated holy day. It falls on the 6th of January of every year. So obviously, year after year, it's a different day. But it emphasizes the realization that God came into the world as the Christ child. Epiphany celebrates the wise men recognizing the Christ child as the Messiah as they presented their gifts. And in some faith groups, it is the day that emphasizes the baptism of Jesus. For a voice of God from heaven declares in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "This is my own dear Son, with whom I am pleased." But as this Sunday is the first Sunday after Epiphany, I thought it would be a good thing for us to emphasize how Simeon, guided by the Holy Spirit, not only sees the Christ child, but more importantly, he recognizes that before him is the true Messiah, the one who will offer God's salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. And so this morning, let's pause and consider the story of Simeon from Luke chapter 2. But first, you'll recall last week that we explored Joseph's extraordinary faithfulness to God's instructions given through 4 different dreams. Do you remember what those dreams were and what the instructions were? Again, we mentioned before that Joseph obeyed those instructions. He took Mary as his wife. That was the first. Then he fled Bethlehem to Egypt in order for Jesus to escape Herod's wrath, as Herod was killing those infant boys 2 years of age and younger throughout all of Bethlehem. We know that in the third instance that Joseph was instructed to return his family to Israel when Herod was dead. Although, again, Joseph was very concerned about being in that southern portion of the land of Israel. Why? Because here, even as a son of Herod took over the leadership there, there was grave concern that there might still be retribution if Jesus were to be found. And so, in the fourth instruction in a dream, Joseph is instructed to go and settle in Nazareth. And of course, it fulfills the scripture text that we mentioned last week, that Jesus would be known as a Nazarene. But today, here we are, we're backing up from that timeline. We're going to back up to those early days of when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Let's go to that eighth day of his birth and life on earth. Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus are still residing in Bethlehem, still under the radar as Herod is searching. And when Jesus is 8 days old, they walk the 6-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, for it was the custom of Jewish families that the firstborn Jewish male child was to be dedicated to God. You remember that sacrifice thing from back in the Old Testament? Well, God was saying, no, this whole notion of sacrificing children, that's got to quit. That was happening in pagan religions, right? And yet, there was still the notion that just as you offer up the first fruits of your vineyard, even the first grains of your field, you offer up the firstborn son to God. That was the point of dedication. And so there was an offering made, and of course also there was the whole issue of the cleansing for Mary, according to Jewish tradition. But because they were so close to Jerusalem, it seemed quite appropriate for them to make that trek from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to go through these ceremonial rites, according to their Jewish customs, there at the temple. And while Joseph and his family are going through the requirements of the law of Moses, there came upon them a man named Simeon. Now note, as you read this text about Simeon, that there's nothing special about Simeon. He was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not the rabbi of a local community. He was apparently an ordinary Jewish man who just happened to live in Jerusalem and happened to be blessed in the fact that he lived during the time frame in which God was choosing to have his son come into the world. And we know that he's getting up in years. But the unique aspect of Simeon's life is that, as Luke chapter 2, verse 25 tells us, he was a good man, he was a God-fearing man, and he was waiting for Israel to be saved. Now, be mindful that many Jewish people, now for generations, would be yearning for the coming of the Messiah. And here Simeon was blessed with the fact that he happened to be living in that timetable. But what I think I want to emphasize to you most of all is that there were a whole lot of folks living during that time frame. But here, the thing about Simeon is that he was a man who was genuinely searching to know about God. He had a yearning in his heart, his soul, and in his mind, his consciousness. We could just imagine that Simeon must have just lived and breathed his relationship with God. And so the text tells us here in the 25th verse and 26th verse, the Holy Spirit was with him and assured him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's promised Messiah. Now we know there's been a whole lot of different ways through the Advent season about how God spoke to people, right? For Mary, it was, the angel Gabriel being present in a vision. We've explored how it was for Joseph that on four different occasions he experienced dreams in which the voice of God gave him very specific directions. We don't know for sure how it was that Simeon got the notion that the Holy Spirit was telling him, hey, you know what, Simeon? Before you die, you are going to see the promised Messiah. Was it just a notion in his consciousness? Was it also a vision? Was it a dream? We don't know. But for our purposes, what is so important for us to realize is that here was a person who genuinely desired to be in an intimate meaningful relationship with God on a day-by-day-by-day basis. Notice that attention the last few weeks to look at the character inherent in certain men and how that character either guides people away from God or it guides people closer to God. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Herod the Great, did we not? We understood that he was a malicious, narcissistic, paranoid king, interested only in attaining power and making a name for himself. And one of the ways he made a name for himself was to build great buildings. And remember, he had incredible assets, 100 times more than the gross national product of all the land of Israel, right? Remember that number? Oh my gosh, this guy had amassed tremendous wealth and power, but how was he using it? Only to perpetuate himself. He wanted to make a name for himself. But yet he also created great sorrow among the people he ruled, including the deaths of hundreds of innocent children in and around Bethlehem. You recall also that I mentioned that he rounded up so many important officials throughout the land, so that when they were assembled in a stadium, at the moment he died, those people were to be put to death. So he thought, okay, at least a whole lot of folks are going to be mourning on the day I die. Now that is ruthlessness, is it not? And in the end, he died as a miserable character, and his buildings turned to mere dust and rubble. The only attention Herod paid to God was to try to manipulate his own priests and the wise men from the east so he could find out and put to death the prophesied newborn king of the Jews, whom Herod perceived as nothing more than a rival who needed death. But by contrast to Herod, last week we looked at the humble lives of two men, did we not? We looked at men who were honorable men of faith who diligently sought out the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Joseph of Nazareth, the earthly caretaker father of Jesus, diligently and immediately obeying God's immediate instructions, and Jesus and his childhood was secured so that Jesus could, in fact, become the Messiah and not just another victim of Herod's maliciousness. Last week, we also looked at the humble life of Officer James Wells. You remember him? Whose life was saved simply because he listened to the voice that told him to turn around from what became the Christmas Day blast in Nashville, Tennessee. We remember Officer Wells' testimony. I'm a spiritual person, and so I truly believe that when I do this job, I'm led by that voice, how to treat people, how I'm going to do my job every day. That's what guides me. And Officer Wells was a man of faith who courageously witnessed about his faith, even before the public, right? We praise God for men like Officer Wells, who are willing to profess a testimony about how they believe God is actively guiding them in the here and now. And this morning, what we see in Simeon is what we saw in Joseph and what we saw in Officer James Wells. One more honorable, godly man who diligently sought after a communion with God and guidance from the Spirit, and as a consequence of diligently seeking God, God rewarded them. God let Simeon live long enough to see the Messiah. Again, the text from Luke chapter 2, verse 30-32. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. You know, he's offering up this as a prayer to God. which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and to bring glory to your people Israel. And because of his spiritual insightfulness, not only did Simeon see Jesus, but he recognized that this person, this child, was truly the Messiah. Again, the verse 32, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people Israel. So you see, we've seen over the course of the last three Sundays that how one chooses to live one's life certainly determines how one can either be a detriment to others or a blessing. The men we've explored also help us understand that when we are focused on God's guidance, we too can be immensely blessed. When we walk with God, as did Joseph and Simeon in the Bible, and as does Officer James Wells today, we can see God, we can hear God, and we can intimately be blessed by the spiritual guidance that God so very much wishes to give all his children. And we can also be an incredible blessing to people with whom we share our journey here in life. And so, the question that is before us is this: if Jesus were to walk before us, would we recognize who he is? Many people saw Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus in the temple. For most, they would have only seen a Jewish infant boy being offered according to the Jewish custom of the day. But because Simeon saw things through the Spirit of God, he knew with certainty that he was seeing the Messiah. Today, even with all the calamity that surrounds us, we need to keep a spiritual focus like Simeon, so that the Spirit of God can help us see God's salvation, and so we can be rest assured in the salvation that God offers all. In our day and time, we need to keep a spiritual focus like Officer Wells, so that we can be ministers of God's great hope to others, even as we go about our task day to day. A plea to God that all of us should take to heart comes from Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, today can be your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or today can be your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to our hymn of invitations, number 586 in your flyer in the bulletin. Open my eyes that I may see. May we stand and sing, please.
That I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus you share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Maggie, it certainly has been our joy to celebrate your confession of faith and baptism. We wish you the very best on your journey of faith. Bob, we thank you for you and Barbara being present and for celebrating this very special occasion with your granddaughter. What a wonderful experience, for sure. And as all of us step forward into the new week, may it be with a measure of vitality and optimism and hope, knowing that the Spirit of God wants to guide every one of us. May we pray. Lord God, guide us as we depart. Strengthen us in your will and purpose, that we may be beacons of hope in the journey ahead. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead.